Okay. Morning, everybody. Welcome to Sound Doctrine. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and back in Colossians. So we'll be in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 18 to 24 again. If you remember last week, we did verse 18, which was kind of the, wives submit to your husband, kathunk moment, and there was, I think, exhortation to the ladies, and then there was some additional kind of pressure on the men, because in the marriage relationship, it really is such a special and important reality where this is God's idea, it's ordained by God, it is the fundamental building block of really all society, and the two become one flesh reality of it is profound, and so we talked through that some last week, and we're going to keep going this week, and we're going to be really looking at verse 19, which is, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. It's going to be just more of what we talked about last week. It does mesh together, but I kind of had an opportunity to do men's breakfast yesterday and put together something that was just on my heart and laid it all out, and when it was all done, everybody's looking at me like, man, that was harsh, I think. That was the reaction. So I kind of went home feeling like, man, what did I just do? But everything that, regardless of the delivery or anything else like that, it was all biblical and important, and I'm just at a phase of life where I'm doing a lot of evaluating and thinking things through. And as I get training, I'm like, man, I wish I would have known that 15 years ago. But that's the Christian life, right? And so I'm just at a phase where I'm incredibly blessed to be married as long as Cynthia and I have been together. You know, we're going to be celebrating 44 years together in March. And I just look back and just see God's grace, just His amazing grace. And so, you know, what I told the men yesterday was, in one part of it was, I was just saying, you know, as I was putting all this together and just the weight of the stewardship and the importance of it and what I'll have to sort of give an account for, you know, when I stand before the Lord, you know, I asked Cynthia, you know, do you think I'm qualified to do this? And she's like, of course you are, you know, you're trained, you have some teaching skill, and that's not an issue. And I said, well, am I credible to do it? And she took a minute to answer that one, right? And I was like, okay. But her answer was, you have come a long way. You've come a long way. And that's, okay, that's what we want to hear, right? That we're not completely, you know, don't even bother. You know, you're a total hypocrite. But the reality of sanctification and learning as we go and then imbibing those important lessons and then being better is such an important reality in the Christian life. And I think, you know, marriage is amazing how grace operates in marriage, because if you wake up in the morning and you're still together, it's a whole new opportunity. It's a whole new opportunity to get it right. And, you know, what's past is past, what's done is done, but we need to be doing this in every aspect of the Christian life, and in marriage in particular. And so, anyway, that was just kind of lead in what I wanted to start with today. You know, Jeff just preached on stewardship, and so I was just thinking through this, and, you know, with my military background, you know, everything is like about the mission. So defining the mission, being clear on the mission, and, you know, what is the commander's intent and what are you supposed to accomplish, right? And so military is fantastic at that. And I think industry has kind of watched the military do it well. And they're, you know, now there's a lot in the business, you know, journals and such about, you know, mission statements. And how do you get this down to something that's palatable and understandable, and then you go with it. And then obviously you can't do a mission without resources. And so, resources are provided in the military. You know, you get a platform and you get people and you get technology and you get all kinds of stuff. And then the other part of it is, as you're executing the mission, sometimes you need additional resources or guidance. And so there's connection to, you know, higher headquarters as needed, right? And so the idea there is, you know, military plans, but there's no perfect plan, and no plan survives first contact with the enemy, because the enemy's like voting back and saying, you know, I don't like how you did it over here, so I'm going to do it over here. And so you're constantly adjusting, right? But the whole idea there is, if you have clarity on the mission and then you're given resources and then you have what you need in terms of ongoing help, there really is no excuse. At the end of the day, you should be able to accomplish your mission. And so it's just, that's sort of the military approach, and it is kind of a no excuses thing. You know, you don't get points for showing up; you get points for winning, right? And I think in the Christian life, we can say that you know, in terms of the mission, we have the Bible. Jeff he literally beat on his Bible today. So, and I agree. We have what we need. We have exhortations. We have commands. We have there's authority behind it, and so we know what to do. And in the text today, it's going to be super clear that we know what to do. Then we're given resources. So, you know, what are our resources? Well, we have the church, right? The church is really important to doing the mission. We have doctrine. We have, you know, which is taking the whole Bible and bringing it into these profound, you know, just truth, powerful truth doctrines. And then, as Christians in the new covenant, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We literally have God in us, which under the new covenant of grace, they didn't have that in the Old Testament. There are different, you know, realities where the Spirit would come and be upon someone in the Old Testament, but it wasn't. The New Covenant is unique in that, you know, with Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, promise of the Helper that Jesus gave, that the Spirit comes and lives in us. And so as New Testament believers who are saved by, you know, by grace through faith that we're given, you know, we've talked about this many times. We're sealed with the Spirit. We're indwelled with the Spirit. We're justified in our faith, and now we're equipped. And so we have the most amazing resource imaginable, and we have God Himself in us, right? And so then the higher headquarters connection, so to say, the ongoing guidance is prayer. You know, we can pray. And we pray to the Father, you know, by the power of the Spirit, in the name of the Son, we have prayer. And that's a real ongoing promise that God is with us as believers. When we pray, He hears us. It's not just shooting it up and we have no idea where it's going. This is a communion moment with the Holy Trinity. And so so the idea there is we are without excuse. That's not to say we're not going to stumble and we still have to battle our sin nature and the world is out there voting against us. The enemy is against us, right? And so we're not, the expectation is not perfection. The expectation is we are striving to do what God has called us to do with all everything we have in complete sincerity. And we're not letting ourselves off the hook too easily. That was kind of the message to the men yesterday. I was thinking of everything in terms of, as believers, you know, we will have to stand before the Lord, right? It's not a salvation judgment. You know, this is the Bema Seat judgment, which is talked about in Corinthians and in Romans. It's a couple places, but the church is, you know, we will have resurrected bodies, and we will face a, you know, kind of a stand before the Lord moment. And that's to, its commendation comes from that. And and it talks about crowns and different things, you know, for our faith. But it's also a moment where that we may be feeling sort of the weight of, I wish I would have done that better, right? So that's clear. It's talked about. And so we don't have to worry about being with the Lord for eternity. When we are Christians, we have saving faith in Christ alone. We have that assurance. We don't have to worry about that. And we're not standing before the Lord, you know, to have our works evaluated. That's not it at all. We are standing before the Lord to determine sort of how it's going to go in eternity and what job we might get. I'll say it that way. There are blessings that come from our faithfulness in this life. And so as I was thinking about all that, I was thinking, you know, the number one stewardship for men and women is really your marriage. It really is your number one stewardship. If that is not working, then everything sort of unravels from there. So the number one is you know, for wives, it's how do I do what God is exhorting me to do, which is submit to the leadership of my husband. And for men, it's love your wives like Christ loved the church, which is super profound. So that really is the number one stewardship, and there really aren't any excuses at the end of the day because we have everything we need. I think sometimes we're like, well, that one's too hard. That's graduate faith. That's for people who are more faithful. If you're in Christ, you really do have everything you need. So I kind of am preaching already, but any thoughts on this? Any reaction to it? Would you agree? Yeah. And so I do think it's appropriate in the church to be clear and hold people to high accountability to this mission. Because if we start to, you know, sort of soften things or be, you know, it gives people some room to not take it as seriously as it needs to be taken, right? So when Cynthia and I do marriage counseling, you know, we come really, really strong, and right? But for the right reason, because you want to set the conditions for success going forward. You want to make sure you have a solid understanding of what your calling really is and what your stewardship really is. And then what you're going to be asked men to present sort of as you stand before the Lord, it's, you know, it's my wife, holy and blameless, you know. It's a beautiful picture. It's what Christ is offering the Father, you know, is the church, as you know, there's this incredible moment in eschatology where you're, you know, there'll be the eternal state and everything is consummated, everything is fixed, everything is made right in Christ's perfect priesthood, kingship, lordship, all of it. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeds. And there's this offering back, you know, to the Father that's really amazing. And so our stewardship is our first stewardship is our marriage. And then as we do this well, you know, the family is built out of that. And then we have a stewardship to these little ones. And people get stuff out of whack, you know. They'll be, my ministry is my kids and husband, get out of the way, you know, or my... People will misprioritize things in life, and they'll do it out of what they believe to be right motivations, right? But at the end of the day, men, you want your wives, when you ask the question, am I credible on this one? We want them to say, yeah. Not all the way perfect, you know, but you're getting there. You're getting there, bud. That's what we want to hear, right? That's what I wanted to hear. So, anyway, we'll get more of this as we go deeper into the text. But you know, from last week to today, any does this work? I go military a lot, but yeah, go ahead. Yeah, 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 yeah. It's the what I wanted to really kind of emphasize is this, though. We don't have excuses. And the expectation is perfection. But the idea that there's no edge to what we're called to do is not right. That's a little bit of the whole seeker sensitive. Everybody's nice, and we don't talk about hard things, and just come in, and God is love, and Jesus is love, and everyone loves each other, and we just don't say hard things ever. That's not how it works. The mission doesn't get accomplished that way, right? And so there really is an edge to, just like there's an edge to parenting, you don't just sort of say, you know, we just love you, and the more we love you, you're just going to turn out okay. How does that work? It really doesn't. Natasha Snyder in our school board meeting, I think it was last Tuesday. Yeah, it seems like a lot longer ago, but she brought something that was really profound, and it was pretty straightforward, and it was written a long time ago, but it was a guy commenting on in parenting in homes when people are child-centric instead of God-centered. And so the focus is the kids, and she, which is out of balance, and she kind of read through all the symptoms of child-centeredness over God-centeredness. And it's, you know, kids that interrupt and you know, aren't held accountable for that. It's, you know, all these different symptoms, and I wish I had it in front of me, but Cynthia went home and got it right away, copied it off, and we sent it to all of our kids who have kids. You haven't got it yet, but we have it ready for whenever. You know. Yeah. Come on. No, I'm just kidding. Clock is ticking. No. Yeah. But in a God-centered home, the priorities are right. And so, you know, it's husband and wife, leaving and cleaving, two become one flesh. There's health there. There isn't perfection, but they're striving towards doing it well. And then, you know, then come the ministry of the kids, and that whole thing gets built in a God-centered way. And versus stuff gets out of priority. And when it's sort of out of whack, you know, the problems are going to come. And they may be masked for a long period of time, and you get a catastrophe where everything just kind of falls apart completely. Or it's just kind of this slow, steady, death by a thousand cuts, lack of health in the family, right? And so what we have is Scripture's clear, and it's very clear on marriage. I was looking this up to prepare for yesterday, and it's amazing how many prescriptive verses there are specific to husband and wife. It's close to 100, and then there's almost 50 that are like in your kitchen specific, and it's Old Testament, it's Genesis, how it all set up, and then the reality of the fall, and then it's the law, lots in the law, and then it's under the new covenant of grace. And the key to understand what the Scripture is saying is we're accountable to all of that, but under the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit in us, which they didn't have in Old Testament times. And so we are resourced, and we have prayer, and we have the ongoing connection with the triune God of the universe to do it right. Okay? Any thoughts? Any questions? Yeah? Hua? Hua. Yeah. Okay. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll do the outline. So, you know, we just want to be praying for families, you know, as holiday season's here and there's traveling, and Cynthia and I are going to, reminds me, we won't be here next Sunday. We're going to Idaho tomorrow, and so next Sunday, just like to propose you guys do, like, fellowship in here, and bring leftovers from Thanksgiving or whatever you want to do. Just get together and hang out and have a meal, I think is probably Does that sound good? A good way to do it? Yeah. So that'll be next Sunday, and then Cynthia and I will be back, and I'll keep rolling here in Colossians. But just prayers for, you know, holiday travel and, you know, all of that to work. And then relationships. Relationships get blessed in the holidays, and they're strained in the holidays, you know. There's high expectations, and then, you know, it can be hard at holiday time. And it sort of brings out the very, very best in people, and then sometimes the worst. And so just prayers as, you know, people do family, that they're doing it well. So that would be one. What other prayers can we kind of do? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. What's her name?
Karen.
Yep. Okay. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Mhm. What's her name? Okay. Wendy. Okay. Yep. Okay. What else? Yeah.
One of my core leadership team had been one of our reservists who had been on active orders for a year. She had asked to come off them about a month and a half ago to go take care of her mom. And so we got all that work for IPC, and as soon as she was down there in Tucson, she was hit last Sunday morning and lost her life.
Oh, goodness.
So the driver ran the red light, hit her while she was riding her bike. Unfortunately, she died as an unbeliever living in
Yeah. Okay.
Senior Master Sergeant had actually been my family advocacy rep, which is the person who liaised with McSook's family.
Yeah.
When he dies, and I called his widow to let Julian know as well, so it's all of that.
Yeah, that's a lot. Sorry.
Yeah, so all of that this week has been a burden.
Yeah. Okay.
Praises. Yeah. Samara's out of the booth.
Yeah.
She's here safely.
Yeah. Yeah. Terrific. Okay.
We assume on the last
one. Yeah. 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 We'll. We're praying especially for your family dynamic. Yeah. Okay. What else? Yeah.
We're planning to bring our mercy residents in this week.
Okay. 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 Yeah. 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 You have Mount Everest in front of you, brother. So that's good. All right. All right. What else?
Yeah. My brother, her ex-husband, my brother, he's engaged now. He's the one who's fallen away.
Mm-hmm.
And their kids are just really struggling.
Okay, so this is...
This is, yeah, Rob, the brother who married Jess and I. And was at one time acclaimed Christian, a senior pastor, and then all the things he had to know about.
He's the one who was arrested in my parents' building out, and so he's actually awaiting trial right now.
Okay. Okay, gotcha. Okay. Okay.
And she has cancer. And the oncologist who's been treating her for the last decade, it's been 10 years, she also now has that same cancer. And so there are just a lot of questions about how her care is going to move forward.
Okay. Okay, lots to pray about there. Okay. Yes. Yeah.
Thank you.
be opening up more about the big stuff.
Yeah.
But if it does, obviously, I want to have like great words to say and just prayers for comfort and for dealing with that.
Okay. What's her name?
V. Veronica.
V. Gotcha. Okay. Okay. Okay, let me just lead us through some prayer, some intercessory prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to be here this morning. Thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for what it means to believers to gather together and lift up prayers in unison, Lord, and just the promise that you're here with us and incredible a miracle that really is. So we're grateful for what we've already been able to do with First Service and Lord, we want to just be humble and honor you as we open up Colossians together in a few minutes. But Lord, we do want to pray some intercessory prayers right now, lifting up people. Lord, you we can't possibly lift up all the prayers that everyone is sensing and on their heart, but we know that Lord, the Spirit is interceding with things that are beyond words for us sometimes, and so we trust in that as we lift up this list to you. Lord, we pray for just families over the holidays, for safe travels, for just celebration of Thanksgiving and really being thankful for the gospel. Help us to do that well as a church, and we just pray for traveling mercies and all the different dynamics of people getting together. All the highs and the lows that can come over the holidays, not just Thanksgiving, but into celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we also want to just lift up intercessory prayers for Karen and Wendy with diagnosis. Coming to terms with our mortality is overwhelming. And Lord, we pray that this is an opportunity for you to use people in their lives to speak the truth in love and for you to draw these ones to yourself. And Lord, we want to have empathy and compassion and sympathy and do well and just show people that there's an eternal hope and it's in the gospel. And so whatever we can do to pray and then to just be Christ-like for these people in their pain, we want to do that. Lord, we just pray for Dan and his core leadership team as they're just struggling through a tragedy, a loss of one of their airmen, a young woman who was just in a tragic car accident. Lord, we live in a fallen world. We know that these things do happen. It's just really difficult, though, and I just pray for Dan and his leadership position and for his team who are grieving and just feeling the weight of it all and then having to lead and be ready to do whatever mission they're given. These are really hard times. And so we just pray for this young woman's family. We pray for, Lord, just you to superintend over all of it. And we also want to pray for Jess and her family situation. Lord, her sister-in-law and then her brother, and just decisions and choices that have been made that are having tremendous fallout. And so pray for the kids who are caught in situations that are just hard to process, hard to understand. There's division, there's separation, Lord, there's sin, all these difficulties. Lord, we lift this up to you, and we're grateful that Jess has a big heart for her family and praying for them as Dan and Jess pray together. So, Lord, we just give it over to you this morning and ask you to just keep working your perfect purposes providentially and sovereignly. But we lift up that situation as it is heavy on our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray for the Jones family and just all their desire to get their business up and running and bring in their first residents. And we pray for that, all the logistics that have to happen and different things to get people moved in and settled as they do this mercy mission for elderly people. And we pray for them. We pray for success there. We pray for blessing. And we pray for just people with gospel hearts to do well in that need. It's a big need in our world and in our community. And Lord, we also want to pray for V, who just lost her dad and is facing the reality of death. And Lord, we pray for, there's things that are happening like that all over the place. And Lord, we just want to be ready with an answer, ready with encouragement and empathy. But Lord, we just, as sometimes we just don't even know what to say. But give us the words when and if there's an opportunity just to be Christ-like to people and trust that you are on your throne and you're on plan A and you're doing exactly as things are supposed to unfold, even if we can't see it. But help us just be big-hearted people like Jesus demonstrated. His massive heart is just his never-ending love. Help us to be imitators of Christ in all these situations. So we turn now to the text, and thank you for Paul and the inspiration, just the reality of inspired Scripture. That is where we go for truth, and we don't need to go anywhere else, Lord, as we just open up your word today. And help us do that well, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Colossians 3, verses 18 to 24. This is going to be an ongoing conversation. We talked to wives last week, and just the idea of submission in marriage. And today we're going to hit the husband. We're going to talk to husbands in the context of this verse, but in the bigger picture of where it also talks about, you know, the mission that's given to husbands. And then we'll kind of look at just at building outward from the marriage to the children in the home, and then so on as we go through this. So this is Paul getting literally in our kitchen as he's given us so far tremendous doctrine, and then given us different exhortations on how to think and how to put off and put on. And now we're into the very practical reality of marriage and parenting, and that's we'll be doing that today, and then come back 2 weeks and talk about parenting. So let me just read the text. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, and not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So it's interesting how, you know, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You know, there is a little bit about, you know, just the blessing of standing before the Lord and being affirmed is hinted at there. But let's just kind of do a bit of review, some things we led with last week, and then we'll kind of go to specifically to verse 19. You know, we have MacArthur's quote there, and he just sort of says, why is everything really messed up the way it's messed up? And basically says the major social problem facing human society is the inability of people to get along with each other. So true. From sibling rivalry among children to the breakup of marriages to crimes and battles, all the way to international confrontation between major powers. The problem is the same. Why it exists could be summed up in three words: amorality, anonymity, and alienation. And then MacArthur went on to clarify those. You know, amorality means that man apart from God has no standard, and so it's just doing what's right in your own eyes. And we see that everywhere. It's really the history of humanity. But particularly today we see it, and then man also struggles with just being lost, being unconnected. This is nihilism. The idea here is nothing really matters. you're just here and you're a hunk of carbon and you know some meaningless piece of something that's floating through the universe and there's no meaning to anything. And so that's an awful thought, but it's what's taught in school, right? That is really the fundamental supposition of evolution, right? It's like you live in a meaningless universe and you're just here for a blink of an eye and then nothing really, really matters beyond this, right? That is the lesson of a godless evolution worldview. And then people are alienated. They're alienated, from each other because, you know, their heart is sinful and they want things that they're not going to get. So there's alienation from God and then there's alienation from each other. And really the problem is not having a right relationship with God. And the right relationship with God is possible in only one way, and that's saving faith in Christ alone. That is the method that brings us back home to God and out of, you know, the realm of being an enemy and into his family. It's such a beautiful thought. And so what Paul is doing now is being mega countercultural to this church at Colossae. And he's saying what Christ did, what Christianity did, is introduce a whole new way of looking at home life, at marriage, about everything. And there's a new presence in the home, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God literally comes and dwells in our hearts, and then as we partner together as husband and wife and two become one flesh, Christ is there, and he's now in our, literally in our homes. And this brings power. There's power here. Christ is there. His spirit is providing. We have the mission, and then that's one of the resources, is he's giving us the power to do it. And so then he's also being very countercultural and saying things like, husbands, love your wives. You know, and not this isn't a romantic love, it's agape love, which is a whole different concept. And so we really can't love our wives in a Christ-like way unless we have a relationship with Christ, unless we have saving faith and we are regenerate. We can't do it. We can talk about it, but we can't actually do it. There's no self-help program that will allow you or enable a man to love our wives the way we're called to love them apart from saving faith. And it's the same as true of women. You can't sort of will your way into submitting unless you have Christ in you, unless you have saving faith and you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. And so, you know, we talked a little bit last week, and I talked yesterday about just the reality of the curse. You know, where it's true. The curse for women is to want to fill the leadership vacuum that men leave, either by being overboss or by being passive, and that's just a reality. You're filled with the Spirit, and you're wanting to do right, but there's still this. I want to do this, and you have to kind of talk to yourself and do well with that, right? And then men, you know, because we're having to go out and till the ground, it's really, really hard, and that whole picture of by the sweat of your brow is just what men face, which is the grind of just being the leader and being the provider, pastor, protector, and how hard that actually is. And so you just kind of get wiped out by the world and not respected and beat up and not misunderstood and overworked and underpaid, and you come home and you want to be passive. You want to just like, let me watch the game, or, scroll, or whatever it is. We don't want to come home and lead like Christ because we're kind of wiped out, right? I know I did this. And so, or you're sharp, or you're gonna do what Paul says don't do, which is be harsh, because you're just you're on edge, and you had a bad day, and your gut reaction when you see something is harsh. And I'll just, you know, I throw myself under the bus all the time. But I would come home from, you know, a 12-hour day on the flight line, and, you know, maybe on a surge day, fly three times, and you're wiped out. I'm just wiped out. And I walk in, and, you know, it's the circus with five kids. And so there is a, I didn't, you know, apart from Christ, apart from saving faith, I didn't have the power to do that well. But at the end of the day, there's no excuses. You have to, we just got to do it, right? And so this is what Paul is saying is, look, you know, in the new covenant of faith, you have what you need, and I'm calling you to a super high standard. And that standard then, when lived out, is going to be a witness to the world. It's going to be a witness to the world. That's what the New Testament church is supposed to do, right? And so here we go. You know, verse 19, this is a word to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So this is more a little bit of a negative take on what we have in Ephesians 5, which is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so you take sort of all that Paul said here and put it together, but this is Paul being radical. And he's radical in verse 18 where he says, wives, submit. And he's a little, even I would argue, a little more radical in saying, men, love your wives. Love your wives. And, you know, we kind of at the bottom of page 3 there, we already talked about how you can't do this apart from saving faith in Christ. And then, you know, but there's huge accountability here. And, you know, kind of middle of page 4, let's look at that. What is this command to love your wives all about? So it's actually a fairly novel thought that most men, I think back in that church, we're probably not really understanding, because the culture of the day was not. It's, I mean, we've come a long way, and the gospel has, you know, brought people a long way in this. But, you know, back in the day, the sort of the Jewish culture was, you know, women are, you know, it's not what this is, and so love was really, you know, it was, you know, kind of romantic love, attraction, you know, it was not Christ-like love where you're willing to die for that person. That's new. That's all new that came with Christ and his earthly ministry and his example that he set and literally went to the cross for us. So this is new. And so this idea of agape love, we should talk about a little bit. Imitating Christ's love. And, you know, so any, let me just open it up. What are we talking about here? And I have a thought, but, if, you know, for men, what are we talking about here when he says, love your wives? I mean, it's easy to just blow past that and go, okay, love your wives. All right, I love my wife. I wouldn't have married her unless I did, right? What does that really mean, love your wives? Yeah, Ed.
It's putting their needs ahead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the argument is every man who is married, who is a Christian, who is indwelled with the Holy Spirit, can do it. It isn't just some select group that has it a little more awareness or a little more talented or a little wise. Everyone can do it. Yeah, Gary. It really is. It's radical, and that is just an excellent, you know, development of that thought. And so, you know, this idea of being very intentional to not make it about yourself is so critical. And it's, again, it's easy just to say, well, it's not about me. I'm out working a job. I'm bringing home the resources. I'm doing this. But the expectation really in your heart is, what am I getting out of this? What didn't you do for me today that you should have done for me today, and how can I be upset about that? It's very easy to go down that road and go, well, I'm just holding you accountable. You know, my job is to sanctify you. We got to be super, super, the idea there is we're accountable to Christ, and that relationship has to be right before we can do any lateral relationship well. So it's get that one right, and then you've got to very intentionally, men, I think, because you're in the Word, because you're in prayer, because you're accountable to other men, because you're committing to Christ-likeness in your leadership, and you're growing in that, you're going to look at all these different situations, you're going to catch yourself going down a selfish road. That's I think the idea of growing in your sanctification in this particular area. But I'm just challenging everybody, how easy is it to go selfish in the moment? It's super easy. Because men, you know, life is hard, and we do, you know, sort of not get respected out there in the world, but the expectation is we're never going to be. We're just not. And so, you know, we can't be, our worth is in Christ. Our worth is in, you know, the gospel, not in whatever the Air Force is telling us or whatever our pocketbook is telling us or whatever, you know, our friend group is telling us. All those things are fleeting and don't matter. But, you know, men are wired to desire respect. And, you know, if the respect is sort of not there in the home, then they'll start looking for other places. But see, so the formula has to be, it has to work both ways, and it has to work both ways really, really well. And then you just keep working on it. You just keep building. And when you have a hard time and work something out, you make commitments to one another, right? And so it's a process, and there isn't just some, okay, they've got it and it's never a problem. I mean, Cynthia and I are still very much growing in this. But the hope is you're seeing an upward trajectory, and men are growing in leadership at home, and then they're way better leaders outside of the home if they've got that fundamental one right. So agape love is servant. It's servant love. It's your needs are more important than mine. And that attitude has to be all the time. So then, kind of top page five here, Kent Hughes in his commentary talked about, used the word incarnational to describe what this call on husbands is about, you know, what it should look like. And so the incarnate Christ, you know, the eternal second member of the Trinity took on flesh. The incarnate Christ, he came to live among his creation. And so the idea of an incarnational ministry is you're living in a way where you're a part of what's happening. You're identifying, you know, with culture, language, struggles. You're entering in ways that you know, aren't sort of separated. It's a coming together, loving, relational, personal investment. You know, it's being drawn in with empathy and compassion and sympathy. And so it's the idea is Christ, you know, incarnate dwelt among us. And so this is really the foundational thought. When we get to Genesis 2:24, it says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. There's kind of a mutual incarnation idea there. And we see this in Ephesians 5:28 to 29, where Paul says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So there's this high call to enter all the way in and you know, be willing to plumb the depths of your wife's emotions and the way she thinks. And, you know, a lot of times men, you know, there's comedians have made careers out of joking about this, right? And it really is true. You know, ladies, guys will never think like you do. We don't know how. But we can sure try. And when we try, there's where God, you know, can really make some progress with us. And then you kind of meet us that way because you don't think the way we do so much, right? But there's this beautiful, like, it's so great that we're not the same, and we're not. But when there's work to become one flesh and there's this kind of incarnational investment on both sides, it's awesome. It's awesome what God can do with that. And so for men, what we really need to be desiring to do is study our wives and know them, you know, know them more and deeper. We play a lot of silly games, and I don't know. But I determined that I would try to study my wife, and so I started asking her all these questions. Okay, tell me five things you love, you know, just out of nowhere. And now it's pressure, right? So she's like, I don't want to play that game. It's not that fun. But the idea though is I really, really do want to know more, you know. And even after 44 years, there's discoveries. There was one the other day, you know. I forget what it is, but it was. What was it? Oh yeah, that's it. It was. She told me when I was a little girl growing up, I loved grape soda, and I was like, "We haven't had a grape soda in our house as long as I've known you. I've never seen you touch a grape soda," and I was like, "Here it is," and so that was kind of cool. I mean, meaningless but cool. I don't know. She's going. You're losing all your credibility now. Anyway, yeah. Okay. So, yeah. So this was something that I read the guys yesterday, and it moved me when I read it. It came out of Kent Hughes's commentary, but there was a surgeon that wrote a book. It was back a while ago, I think 1990-ish time frame. And, you know, he wrote a book called Mortal Lessons, Notes in the Art of Surgery. And it was really just about all the different poignant things you see as a doctor, you know, and really it's where the rubber meets the road, life and death scenarios, and people are changed and they have surgery, and it's drama, it's life drama. And he's just writing as a doctor, he's done it his whole career, and observing different things about people in these really key moments of life. And so he tells of performing surgery to remove a tumor on which it was necessary for him to sever the facial nerve of this young woman. And so her face was just sort of awkwardly twisted, and you can only imagine, but, you know, it just, she was fundamentally and permanently changed. And so she didn't have this same look that this her husband had married, and it was permanent. And so he in his own words, he says, in observing them coming together as she's in the recovery area, her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself. He and this wry mouth, a little pejorative term, but descriptive, this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, even greedily. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god, little g. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers to show her that their kiss still works. So, I mean, it's poignant, it's profound, but it's how we have to think about the gift that God gives us from an eternal perspective. When we're given, men, the gift of a beautiful woman to be our bride, it's God's idea, and we don't really get to decide, you know, that this isn't what we signed up for at some point down the road. We are there to sanctify this person as long as we have breath. And the most tragic thing I hear about as a pastor, it's really just any time, but particularly as a pastor, when something happens and a person in their selfishness would say, that's not what I signed up for, and I'm done. I'm done with you. And the marriage dissolves over who knows what. I mean, we're just, you know, it's close to home because I'm seeing that play out in my extended family. My niece and her husband are separated now, and because their life got really, really hard because he had a kind of a massive stroke as a young man. And he can't work, and it's just all of it's really, really hard. But what God calls us to is to this life is such a fleeting thing. What matters is eternity. And then if we keep the mission in mind, and we realize we have the resources, and we realize we have prayer, and we persevere, there really isn't any excuse to just hang in there until, in God's sovereign plan, the change, whatever it may be, is made, right? And so he can take people home. He can, but there's also these incredible stories in the Christian witness where people don't give up and they persevere, and the way God uses that is magnificent, right? So we have to. This is a faith test. This is a, do I really believe what I say I believe is really real, or when it gets really, really hard, am I just going to bail? And so, you know, we don't bail. Men, we don't bail. We don't bail out. We hang in there, and we hold on no matter what. And, you know, the odds are this isn't going to happen, but we have to be mentally and spiritually prepared that it could. And then we say, all right, that's my mission. That's change of mission. That's my mission. This is what I do now. And you do it with all your strength. because you have the Holy Spirit in you. So again, some more from Kent Hughes. You know, he's saying, you know, it is possible to love your spouse in this way, and it means we're going to try to understand whatever her world is. He talks about, I love this, he talks about, you know, just he let his wife went away to visit, and he was in the house with four small children for a week. And, you know, this is his quote. I fixed all the meals, changed thousands of diapers. I don't think it was thousands, but fixed hurts, settled quarrels, gave baths, cleaned up catastrophes, and cleaned them up again. I was at work before I got up, and after I went to bed, the experience so marked me that I invented a new kitchen modeled on a car wash. The walls are tiles. The floors slope to a large drain in the middle of the room. A hose hangs on the wall, nozzle ready to spray down things after the meal. So he's being, you know, facetious there. But, you know, this is an opportunity where he got to enter into her world, whatever that looks like. And so having full appreciation for that is massive. And you know, I've learned that better over the years. And, you know, this, you know, this idea of just being incarnational. So we have to, you know, we have to do that. But it's more than just trying to understand, you know, what's going on in the heart and mind of your spouse. It's also being intentional about spending time together where you partner together and you don't let life sweep you away, and you're intentional to just hang out with each other. And so, you know, there's something in there about a different survey that was done, and you know, they interviewed a lot of couples, and really they did that privately, so you know, it was, you know, not with the two people together. And the kind of the top reasons that people stay together is they really like their spouse, they like hanging out with them. You can't grow closer to somebody if you're not spending time with them, and life really gets in the way, doesn't it? I mean, we get busy, and you know, I love my time in the Air Force, but I mean, they would be glad to take every waking moment from you and still want more, right, guys? And you know, it's never enough. And so, where do you set that priority? Where you're being a professional and being a Christian professional, where you're doing what you're called and paid to do, but then you're not letting it consume you. And you're holding back the keys to your heart. You're not giving your heart over to your career. You know, I've seen people say all the right things and not be there in their heart, right? So what God calls men to do is do all that and do all that really, really well, but come home and be present. Come home and be present. And so spend time together, and then, you know, date each other, right? Date each other. It's fun to, it's fabulous how God will bless that. I'll say that. All right, bottom of page six. There's another aspect of loving incarnationally, and that means being a good listener. So, again, all these things are very convicting as I think back, but. You know, Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So, as you know, here again, this is specific to men, but it goes both ways. If you're having a really important exchange and you're thinking about the next thing you're going to say and not receiving what you're being told, then you're not listening. There's such a thing called active listening, you know, as people have, you know, like, written papers on that and made money off the idea of active listening. But the idea there is, I think to do this well, you should be transmitting about a third probably of what you do and receiving, you know, and then being careful before you speak. Does that make sense? It's easy to not listen. It's easy to act like you're listening but not listen, because you know what's right. You're just going to get everybody there and you know what's right. But got to listen. Got to humble yourself and listen. This kind of love is intentional. And so there's spending time, there's listening, and then it's giving of ourselves as Christ did And so, you know, the idea then ultimately sort of adds to these things, build to this fundamental reality that you're willing to die for your precious wife. And it's not just a, I would just, you know, run after that crook and, you know, get him and save your life and I'll die doing it. That's what is Paul's talking about here is it's a daily dying to yourself. That's what he's saying. You know, your selfish desires, you need to kill those on a daily basis, which is not easy to do. So, yes, we want to die for our wives, but we want to do it the way Paul is exhorting us to do, which is it's a daily dying to self. And so this is the moment where you know, big fights happen over little things, where it's like, okay, and there has to be grace given both ways. But for men, it's, you know, I'm going to make a decision to do what she wants, even though I need my me time. All right? So she's just staring through me because I was Mr. Football yesterday, you know. Well, Vanderbilt's winning. I have to watch them, right? I mean, come on. They never win. So anyway, yeah, we get lots and lots of choices, and there has to be great. I mean, this isn't just super lopsided, and we're just robots, and we do whatever you tell us. That's not what I'm saying. Although that's what you want me to say, but no, no, I'm yeah, yeah, exactly. Hooked down in the cable. Anyway, it's a give and take, but it's also a very intentional desire to do well, and then sometimes just do the right thing, which is a sacrificial thing. That's the idea there. Again, more from Kent Hughes. You know, he talks about it's interesting. I didn't know any of this. This is going back a ways, but you know, Charles Lindbergh, he married this young woman and. He was a rock star. He was Captain America. He was the guy that did the Atlantic crossing, you know, the first one to do that. It was huge. He was like, you know, before the astronauts, we had Charles Lindbergh, you know, and, you know, he was just everyone's hero. And he meets this girl who's kind of, you know, not used to any of this. But the testimony is that instead of just swallowing her up in his fame and fortune and persona, he loved her deeply and allowed her to just sort of rise up and be someone that God had designed her to be. And so that's kind of cool. You can read through that a little bit more detail. But, you know, she has an amazing kind of affirmation of him. And this is what we want our wives to say, you know, when asked that question, are we credible? So loving our wives as Christ loved the church involves another thing, which is praying, intercessory prayer. So we should be praying, husbands, and, you know, praying for our wives, praying for our families, and being disciplined to do that. Instead of just praying for our needs, we're praying for their needs. I think that pleases the Lord. I know it pleases the Lord. And so, yeah, these are things that, you know, underlined there that are ways to be incarnational. And then Peter said it this way, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is a direct reference to when you're getting this right, your prayers are effectual. And, you know, hindered prayer, I think, is you're just sort of you're not really communing with God. And so I think I find that verse fascinating. I'll just say that. And I'm still working it out in my own life. So a foundering prayer life may be due to a failing in our relationships, something to think about. And, we do want to pray. Prayer is just super important, and it's part of the formula of stewardship. So, kind of, you know, summing up here, you know, we have really radical calls. One is to wives, which is submission, and the other is to husbands, is to love as Christ loves, and these cannot be read in isolation. They go together. So you have this, you know, verse 18, verse 19, taken as a package. And so this is where it's just when both sides are doing it the right way, it works. We cannot demand submission, men, when we're not loving radically. And by the same, the other side of that same coin is, you know, a wife who is not submission cannot make, you know, demands for that kind of love. So it's a two-way street, and it does work both ways. Christian marriage done the right way is an amazing, amazing blessing. And one of the things that I'm just have a big heart for and passionate to do is explain to young couples, young men in particular, that you just have to hang in there and keep going and you know, be in the Word, be in prayer, be in fellowship with other men, be disciplined, be intentional. But it's amazing how fast the years go by. It really is amazing how fast the years go by, and you're there at 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Suddenly it's your 20th anniversary, and what you want to see is you not being perfect, but God sanctifying you. And I can, you know, I can say that that's true in my life. And what I can also say is that, you know, where we sit, honestly, total sincerity, complete transparency, it is so marvelous and wonderful to be married at our age. I love it so much. And I love you so much. I do. And it's a different love than when we started out, but wow, is it a rich, amazing, only God can do it type love. And that's my hope and prayer for you know, people contemplating marriage, for people trying to figure out after, you know, 5 years of marriage, of the whole journey. And if you let God be, if your marriage is God-centered, I promise you, he'll deliver, because I've seen it in my own life. And I'm like the least credible person to say I did anything. God did it all, truly. But it really is, people will just say, monogamy doesn't work. That's Hollywood's whole thing, right? You see that all over the place. Monogamy does not work. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Not only does it work, it's way more beautiful than anything the world can offer. It's supernatural. It's of God. That's why it works. And then when you get to experience that, you just step back and awe and wonder and go, it's all real. It's all real. So that's my hope and prayer for, you know, everybody who's married and everybody who's contemplating getting married. And then, you know, if there's stuff in the past, it's in the past. And it's like today's the day. And you know, we just keep rolling forward. That's the life of sanctification. So any thoughts or questions? All right, let me pray. Lord, thanks for our time. Just thank you for our church, and thank you for Jeff's sermon. Thank you for this lesson, and just what it means to build a Christian household by honoring and loving each other, and to become one flesh. Thank you for that amazing design, which is perfect. Help us to just hold on to that in faith and keep working on it, and then just enjoy the fruit of you building on that in all ways. Lord, we pray for a good Thanksgiving week. Help us just go out and be salt and light in the world. And just pray for next Sunday, the gathering. And then as we just keep rolling into an important month as well, celebrating your birth. And on Christmas Day. So, Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.